up Sparta somewhere along the way. I mean, has there ever been a country more committed to war than Sparta? I actually was doing a little research for this morning, and I found a National Geographic article, and I loved the title. I was like, this fits perfectly with what we're talking about today. Bred for Battle, Understanding Ancient Sparta's Military Machine. The text might be a little small, but it says, Sparta's entire culture centered on war, a lifelong dedication to military discipline, service, and precision gave this kingdom a strong advantage over other Greek civilizations, allowing Sparta to dominate Greece in the 5th century BC. I think this could parallel so closely to what we would hope is said about the church. Oh yeah, the Spartans are immortalized in Greek culture as the hero warriors. And as we pursue following Christ, we should have this lifelong dedication to war. And like we said last week, our war is not with metal swords. Our war is with God's word. Our war is with the principalities. We are fighting a spiritual war. And where Sparta fell, where they couldn't sustain, where there were greater generals and greater armies, our kingdom will never fall. Our king will never be outmatched. So as we prepare for battle, as we prepare ourselves to follow Christ, we can go into that with the confidence, knowing that we are winning the battles because our king is so strong. If you know much about Sparta, you know that from the time boys were 7 years old, they were plucked out of their homes to begin training. Really, from the time they were born, they were tested for strength. If a toddler had any kind of disability or imperfection, they would leave him to die. I mean, it was a harsh and crazy culture. And they took those things too far in the physical warfare sense. But as we search for spiritual warfare, as we try to follow Christ well there, their dedication and commitment and really their really being overboard is a good lesson for us as we follow Christ. I pray for a day where someday pastors have to stand up here and say, calm down, you're sharing the gospel too much, you're being too wartime minded. We're not there. I don't know that the church will ever be there. We should always be pursuing a wartime mindset like the Spartans. Let's read God's word together. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your copy of the Bible, flip over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 1. We're going to work through 10 verses this morning. So if you would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Verse 1 says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You can be seated. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Today's title for the sermon is Discipleship for Missions. And the main idea, that the kind of point we're coming to you with, and really the point of this passage, is that discipleship that doesn't end in missions is not discipleship at all. Discipleship that doesn't lead to missions is not discipleship at all. If we aim to become more like Christ and never share the gospel with our words with others, we are not becoming more like Christ. So this passage starts with encouraging the fellow believer here, Paul, to Timothy. And he's encouraging him by being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So already we're seeing this discipleship relationship. Paul is discipling Timothy. And he's discipling Timothy because he's spiritually mature. And I want to talk about spiritual maturity for a second. What is spiritual maturity? It's something that we get wrong in the church a lot. Paul Tripp is a writer, a pastor who does a good job talking through spiritual maturity. And he says, biblical maturity is never just about what you know, but always about how grace has employed what you have come to know to transform the way you live. Kind of gets back to the question of what you're here for this morning. If you're here just to grab some knowledge, wasting time. If you're here to understand how grace leads to transforming your life, beautiful, right? Our knowledge is not the goal of the gospel. Our transformed lives, our affection for Christ is the goal of the gospel. True spiritual maturity is not just theological knowledge, and we shouldn't equate theological knowledge with our level of spiritual maturity. They're not the same thing. You can know information without submitting to it and being transformed by it. For example, gossip is wrong. I know that, but I still enjoy listening to it. Right? You see how we can know something and not submit ourselves to that knowledge. So let's be careful, church, not to consider knowledge spiritual maturity, but to consider the fruit of the Spirit spiritual maturity, and affection for Christ a part of spiritual maturity. As we look around at ourselves and at others, we should be gauging spiritual maturity by what the Bible says about a transformed life, not by knowledge on an issue. So, how do we become spiritually mature? Well, we see from this passage already a relational discipleship. Paul is talking to a younger man who he has trained to lead a church. Here at Lakeview, we have, hopefully, we have a priority on relational discipleship. That's a big part of what the church is. God has called believers together so that in relationship we can disciple each other. And I'm really excited. I don't know if you have seen this yet, but our education and music pastor, Shannon, has put together a discipleship pathway that really is what our church aims for anyway. He's just kind of put words on it. And I've got that here for you. I want to show you the first part of the discipleship pathway. So this is you becoming a disciple. This is us being spiritually mature. How does that happen? Our maturity comes through discipleship. At Lakeview, that starts in worship. So that's this time. This is the front door. This is our widest door. If you are a new believer or someone who doesn't know Christ, we feel like this is the easiest place to get your foot in the door and just hear the gospel and hear about who God wants us to be. Then our next step, coming up on the screen, goes to Sunday school. So if you are coming to worship, what we want to push you towards is, and this is great, I'm going to advertise for this right now. If you have been coming to our worship service but are not plugged into a Sunday school class, that's the next step. We believe that if you're just coming to worship, you're not going as deep as in discipleship as God would want for you. As we narrow down those relationships, get into smaller groups like our Sunday school, that's where we build relationships and spiritual growth goes deeper, where you have a chance to talk more about what we're talking about here, about biblical truth. After Sunday school, the next step is a life group. And we already have several of those that are active and happening in our church. It's smaller than your Sunday school would be generally, and it's designed to build a greater sense of community that you're doing life together with other believers. And then also that includes accountability. So what in your life are you doing in following Christ? So these life groups are intimate groups where you get to know each other on your deepest levels, where honesty is prioritized, and discipleship is able to flow more freely because we know what is needed in the lives of our fellow believers. Then we move from the life group to a D group. And this is new. This is something that you will be hearing more about. And we hope that these will flow out of your Sunday school classes and out of your life groups. But a D group is basically an accountability group in some of your experience. It's even more accelerated. It's the idea that maybe one or two or three people are meeting together and reading their Bibles together and holding each other accountable on that and holding each other accountable on how they're maturing spiritually, not just on knowing knowledge, but on loving Christ. So D groups are a great place for us to challenge each other. Who are you investing in? All right, I'm investing in you, one or two. Who are you investing in? And so in this process, in this pathway, if you are coming to worship, to Sunday school, in a life group, in a D group, we really believe that you will mature more effectively, more quickly into becoming like Christ. And so you'll see this pattern more, but we believe that this should be a lifelong obsession for Christ followers, is loving each other and becoming more mature. So we have relational discipleship. The church is a big part of that. We also have personal discipleship. And that's how you pursue Christ alone. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you meditating? Are you journaling? Are you practicing the spiritual disciplines for the sake of loving and knowing Christ more, of becoming more mature in Christ? Well, Paul is encouraging Timothy to become more mature. He's encouraging him to be a disciple maker. He is discipling him, and he is encouraging him to continue in that trend, in becoming a disciple maker. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." That's your first point on your note-taking guide. Entrust to faithful men. I realized, thank you for putting that last slide up there, that in a series on missions, I left out the final part. And this is what I was leading to. It's the reason we're bringing that up, is that discipleship does not end in us just investing in others. It ends in us sharing the gospel with others. That impacting the world is an important part of our discipleship pathway that I just left out. It's the completion of maturity and discipleship, that we must be telling the world about who Jesus is. We must be entrusting the truth to faithful men. Paul discipled Timothy. He says, Timothy, disciple others. He expects Timothy to give it to others. And why? Why does he say entrust it to faithful men? So that they will teach others also. Entrust this gospel to faithful men so that they will teach others also. You disciple, so that they will disciple, so that they will share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a pattern, it's a trend of giving the gospel to the next person. And this should start in our families, this pattern of discipleship. That as you're being invested in by the church, you should be investing in your family, and you should be encouraging your children, your spouse, to invest as well. So for me, I should be asking my wife, who are you investing in right now? And Owen is only two, so there's not a whole lot he can do right now. Knox, 7 months old, there's not a whole lot. But as they age, they grow into being able to invest and disciple others. And it should be my call to lead them to that, to say, entrust what you're hearing from me to others. So we start with our family. But entrust is a handoff word. You don't entrust something to someone and then keep it. You give it. Entrusting, it's almost like a running back and a quarterback. A quarterback entrusts the football to the running back. It's that handoff. It's that close handoff. There needs to be a passing of the baton in the Christian life. There needs to be a sense where we are giving something to you for you to carry on what I was doing, what I'm continuing to do. Each age has a unique position in this. I just mentioned my two young boys. They have a unique position right now, right? We understand that there's not a whole lot that they can do to disciple others. But that's the thing about age. God has given a reason for growing older. And that's as you grow older, you have more people you can disciple. I mean, the 90-year-old is more mature and has seen more than most everyone else, right? I mean, that's a blessing that they are able to invest in more people. Mentoring is closely related to discipleship. As we disciple each other intimately, there is naturally a mentoring that goes on when there are two different age groups. And there's a biblical need for intergenerational investment, that it shouldn't just be me pursuing accountability relationships with other men my age, but it should be that I'm pursuing relationships with men older than me who can speak life into me from a different perspective. We see that in Titus 2. Titus 2 calls us to that. We see the example of that here in 2 Timothy, that there is intergenerational investment. I talk to our students about pursuing relationships with older people. And I sit in front of them, I stand in front of them every Wednesday night and get to talk to them. So I feel like this is my chance to get to talk to more than just students. And so I urge you as parents, as single adults, as grandparents, find someone younger than you and pursue them. Invest in them. Now, not everyone should. Some of you in here are not spiritually mature, but you're old. That was rude, I'm sorry. But you're older. Older than the person that you would be discipling. You need to understand where you are in your maturity. It may be that some of you in age outrank someone, but in spiritual maturity, need their discipleship. We need to be humble and acknowledge where we are. And we need to pursue people who, in different generations, but also in different maturity, we can invest in or can be invested in. But there is, I believe, in the church, a huge need for grandparents. I talk a lot about parenting and loving your children well. But I believe in the church there's a need for grandparents and really the idea of adopted grandparents. We've seen, I've had several conversations recently with pastors who are looking to revitalize churches. I've had two or three conversations recently with different pastors. And I've heard ideas from those pastors about how do you bring in youth to a church? And we see this trend across the United States, across the world, that the church is aging, right? That there's not more young people replacing the older people. It's an aging, we are an aging church. And some of the ideas to bring in youth and students are to do fun events and to bring them into our building. If they get in, then we can tell them about our church and maybe they'll stay. I really believe that doing events to attract people is a dangerous way to bring people into a relationship with God's people. Because what then becomes the expectation for their relationship with the church? It's very entertainment driven. This is what I came for. I want more of that. But how beautiful would it be if a church, let's just say there's a church down the road that has 20 people and they're all over 60. How beautiful would it be if that church, those 60-year-old and up, saw themselves as evangelistic grandparents? And they looked for ways in their community to adopt families as their children and grandchildren. I can tell you for a fact that if any of you in this church, whether you're 60 or older or younger than that, came to me and my wife and said, hey, we've seen you around. We'd love to have you over to our house for dinner. Bring your kids. They can't mess anything up. We're going to feed you. We just want to get to know you a little bit. You know what Crystal and I's response would be? Tell us when. That sounds awesome. Come on, let's do it, right? We'd be excited for that. I would love that. And I can tell you that most people in my age group with young kids would love that. And you know, if you did that and then invited me to your church, I'd be really interested because you obviously care about people. You obviously care about me. Do you see how if that person comes to church with their adopted grandparent, that it's not an event holding them there, but it's the love of a fellow believer, someone who might be investing in them. There's an extent to where I can do that, where Crystal and I do that. But there's a greater extent where God has given people who are of the grandparent age, whether you have grandkids or not, if you're of that age, there is a unique gift for you in where God has put you to be evangelistic and relationship building. And I can say that might be intimidating. It might be intimidating to invite a family over to your house. But it's necessary. We're going to get into that more next week. I really think next week's message on hospitality is one of our most important things. But just understand this, that you are called to hand off the gospel. We have a need for intergenerational investment. And when there is not intergenerational investment, it hurts the church. When there's not intergenerational investment, it reeks of selfishness from all generations, that I'm too busy with what I'm doing to care about people older than me, and that you are too busy with what you're doing to care about people younger than you. As different generations, we need to be pursuing real, intimate discipleship relationships with each other. We need to hand off the gospel. Our students need to be shown what it looks like to hand off the gospel. So, we see already this idea of entrusting the gospel, entrusting the good news, entrusting what you have heard in the presence of many witnesses to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's your next point. Share in suffering. Soldiers suffer. It's a part of what it is to be a soldier. You ask anyone who's been in the military if it was easy work, and they'll tell you about the difficulty of being in the military. It's hard work. There is suffering. But look how suffering is connected to the aim. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So, here, Paul is making the connection that as soldiers suffer, there's a reason. The reason is to please the one who enlisted him. For us, in our war as Christians, the person who enlisted us is obvious. Christ has enlisted us by the goodness of his gospel, right? We are in God's family. We're in his army because of Jesus Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So in our suffering, we have this aim of pleasing him. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How often are we bogged down by the civilian pursuits? It's a hard thing to kind of put into our own context. What is civilian pursuits? But if you think about it right now, what is holding you back from loving Jesus well? What are the things of this world that are holding you back? That's the civilian pursuits. There are things that stand in our way, that distract us, that take our attention from what is most important. No soldier gets entangled in those things. No soldier gets entangled in the need for a promotion or better pay. No soldier gets entangled in the attention or affection of someone. No soldier gets entangled in someone's perception of them, right? These are civilian pursuits. Our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. It's almost like, okay, we're tracking Paul. We're on this military mindset. We're going soldiers. You know, soldiers don't get entangled. And then it's like he turns. It almost becomes a grouping of different things. An athlete, a farmer, all of these examples right here are pointing us to the idea that there is a reward for the work. If you watch young kids play sports, they do not like to follow the rules. If you go watch Upward on a Saturday and watch little kids try to play soccer, they have no idea. Rules are a barrier to them having a good time, right? We don't enjoy rules until we understand the purpose. So an athlete understands the purpose of rules, and the rules are to make the game fair, and the purpose of playing the game is to be crowned. So the reward of following the rules is the crown. The farmer doesn't enjoy working hard, right? Most farmers would rather relax and get their things handed to them. There is a purpose and there's a joy in working hard. We understand that. But hard work is not the reason we do something. The share of the crops is the reason for the hard work. So the joy, the reason we follow Christ, the reason we suffer, is because of the reward. We need to know who we're trying to please. Why does Paul mention suffering here? Why does it come up? You know, we're just talking about entrusting the gospel to faithful men so that they can teach others. And then it says share in suffering. Why is that a connection? Why does it go from entrusting to some people into suffering? I believe it's because suffering is necessary for discipleship and for missions. There's a real connection there. If you look at James in the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is discipleship. This is sanctification. There is suffering as a part of sanctification. So when he says, suffer as a good soldier, he understands that connection to discipleship. That discipleship is not easy, that it's difficult. But then missions as well. As an anecdotal example, Matthew 20, when the two brothers and their mom asked Jesus for a place at his right and left hand, Jesus doesn't just say no. Jesus says, I don't think you understand what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. What is the cup that Jesus was going to drink? It was suffering. It was death on a cross. It was suffering for the sake of bringing people to know God. The cup was suffering to give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul bringing in suffering here shows the connection to entrusting the good news with how much it connects to discipleship and missions. Discipleship leads to missions. Suffering is a part of both. Then in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So here's an important part of discipleship. As Paul is discipling Timothy in this letter, it's almost like Paul is saying, I am never going to convince you everything you need to know. I will never perfectly disciple you. Therefore, think over what I said and trust that the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There's a lot of relief there for us as we think about who we are discipling. We are going to be let down by the people we disciple. We're going to be let down by the people who disciple us. It's inevitable. We are people. We are humans. We let each other down. It's part of the human condition. But it's so good to know that when we let other people down, that it's really Christ who gives understanding. That it's not our perfection that is demanded in discipleship. It's Jesus' perfection. And guess what? Jesus is perfect. It's good news for us as we work to disciple others. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Discipleship should be challenging, right? Paul wouldn't say, think over what I say, if it was a simple thing. We should be challenging in discipleship. We should ask each other the hard questions. Who have you shared the gospel with this week? Why or why not? But those are hard questions. How are you doing with your battle against lust right now? That's a hard question. Are you loving your spouse well right now? Are you loving your parents well right now? Are you working your job like you're doing it for Christ? These are hard questions, and discipleship should be challenging. And discipleship should be reliant on the Holy Spirit. We cannot sanctify people. We cannot make people more like Christ. It's not our job. Our job is to teach others and give them the information that God has called us to. But we cannot transform hearts. Our arguments will never change people. This is a great place to think about apologetics, right? I think that apologetics is oftentimes misused. It's oftentimes abused as a way to try to beat people into submission and understanding, like, okay, because my point is right, you should definitely give your life to Christ. It's like, that's not the point of apologetics. The point of apologetics is confidence for yourself in knowing that the gospel is true, that the Bible is true, every word, so that when you present the gospel to someone, you're presenting it with full confidence, so that when they come to you with questions, you have an answer. But your answer should always be in humility. Apologetics is for humility. We cannot sanctify people. We cannot convince people. We cannot save people. That's the work of the Lord. But are we participating at all? That's the good question. If the Lord will give understanding, if people have faith through hearing, if people are discipled through relationships, are you allowing God to use you? Let's keep reading in verse 8. I love verses 8 through 10. I love verses 8 through 10. I love what God is doing here in this passage. I hope you can read this with joy and excitement the way that I read this with joy and excitement. We're looking at chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, verse 8. Remember. So we're coming out of this whole thing. It's all about discipleship. It's all about suffering. It's all about training others. And then here in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Look at that exclamation point. The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Discipleship is about the gospel. Here at the crescendo of this passage, what do we get? Not, oh, you need to eat more information and facts. No, it's remember the gospel. The gospel is the crescendo of discipleship. The gospel is the outpouring of discipleship. Remember Jesus. The word of God is not bound. Why do we entrust what we have heard to faithful men? So that those who haven't heard yet may obtain salvation. The purpose of discipleship is salvation for God's people. Discipleship that doesn't lead to missions is not discipleship. It's not what Paul presents here in 2 Timothy. Discipleship that doesn't lead to missions is wasted time. As you read this passage, as you look at verse 8, as I did, something that really just hit me was the idea that you can't remember Christ and feel indifference. You can't remember Christ and feel no enthusiasm. As we remember Christ, it should stir us. It should begin a flame. It should fan the flame in us. Even in his language here, you see the quickening pace of the language. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. There's a sense here where even Paul is feeling this excitement that there's a crescendoing in him. When you remember Christ, do you feel enthusiasm? When you remember Christ, do you feel indifference? Which is it? I pray for you to be people who remember Christ with enthusiasm. If we remember Christ with enthusiasm, discipleship will be a pleasure. And we will naturally leave from that discipleship into missions. The Spartan boys were driven by fear. They knew that their life depended on their commitment to the cause. But we are driven by love. We are driven by an enthusiasm for a king who is risen from the dead. We are driven by a love for a king who is worth suffering for, worth being bound in chains as a criminal for, worth enduring everything for, so that people might have the gospel, so that they may be saved. Is your love for Christ leading you to want to love others in a way that they hear the gospel, that they may obtain salvation? We are at war. And seeing discipleship as a launch pad for missions is a part of the all-in austerity of a wartime mentality. Seeing discipleship as a time to relax in a clubhouse is the laziness of a comfortable culture with no vision of the war being waged around it. I wrote that down so I can read it again, word for word, and I'm going to. We are at war. Seeing discipleship as the launch pad for missions is part of the all-in austerity of a wartime mentality. Discipleship must be a launching pad for missions. Seeing discipleship as a time to relax in a clubhouse is the laziness of a comfortable culture with no vision of the war being waged around it. We need to deal with ourselves and decide, are we discipling in wartime, or are we discipling in our treehouses, in our clubhouses? Let's get out of our clubhouses and passionately wage war by seeking our Savior's glory through the salvation of souls. Do you see how even this morning, this is discipleship, right? What we're doing right now is discipleship. And do you see how what discipleship is leading us to? It's leading us towards missions. It's leading us towards loving others. It's leading us towards seeing God's glory and people knowing and loving Him for all eternity. Let's embrace our call. Let's embrace where God has put us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of discipleship. We thank you that you have given us minds to understand that there is knowledge available to us. But God, we ask for so much more than knowledge. We are bold and confident in asking for transformed lives, for transformed minds, for transformed love, for transformed desires. God, we know that on our own we are desperate and have no hope for life. God, but you have given us all that we need to know and love you, to surrender to you. God, I pray for the transformation of souls in this room. I pray that you would give them a desire and a burning passion for there to be transformed souls in the lives of the people around them. God, you are good, and we trust you. We are confident in your plan. We know that if you decide not to use us, it is in your plan. But God, we ask that you not skip over us. We ask that you not leave us behind. We ask that you use us in your glorious plan to grow your kingdom for eternity. God, don't leave us behind. Press in your name.
Stand together. Mighty to save, let's sing together. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mighty to save, He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. Receive for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. Receive for the glory of the risen King. The mountains, my God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
One more time, shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. Remember, God has uniquely positioned you wherever you are, whether you're a student, whether you are younger or older. God has given you a role. He has never dismissed you from being a disciple maker, from participating in His job for missions. God has a role for you. That should be an encouragement to you. That's a cool thing that the King of the universe has a purpose and plan for you in His work. That's a good thing. Be excited about that. Be excited that we have a Savior conquering. He has conquered the grave, risen from the grave. Man, to live in light of that. That our Savior conquered the grave and He has a plan for you. That should be a joyful thing for you as you leave here today. That should be a joyful way to live your weeks and months and years. We should enjoy that. Shannon?
Well, let me have a word of prayer, but I just want to remind you in just a moment, right when we finish here, if you have any leading or anything about going to Honduras with us, we're going to have an informational meeting down in room 105, which is the choir room. Please come down, check it out. Just because you come does not guarantee and mean that, hey, you're saying I'm going, but it's a time for you to find out information to see, maybe gather even more to see if you can come and join us with us. So come on down there right after this is over. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day. What a good day it's been to be here and together as the body of Christ. And thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge that you've given to us, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds. And God, I just pray that, Lord, that this will resonate with us, Lord. That, God, that throughout this week that we can be challenged that wherever we are, God, it doesn't matter whether we're at work or whether we're at play, we're at home. God, let us be challenged to be able to share, to be challenged to be able to make disciples as you called us to do. And so, Lord, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray that it has been praiseworthy to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.